whole bunch of, I don't know if they're lesbians or what, a couple hundred thousand of them, I guess, gathered today. Going to have Hollywood types tell us how to run the country. And that's America. That's where we are. And maybe some people are excited about the new president. Maybe they'll change their views. My views don't change because my Bible doesn't change.
Amen.
My Bible tells me that the Lord sets the basis of men over the kingdoms of men. Oh, boy. Here we go. I might have read this before, but you probably need it again if you're going to make America great again, make it a Christian nation again. Here's 1797, a letter of John Adams to the Senate. So this isn't, 2015. Gentlemen of the Senate, I lay before you for your consideration and advice a treaty of perpetual peace and friendship between the United States of America and the subjects of Tripoli of Barbary, concluded at Tripoli on the 4th day of November 1796. John Adams, who was president from 1797 to 1801. And this was what preceded this was the Muslims were kidnapping American ships and taking the men and then holding them for ransom till the American government would pay the ransom. And the American government was paying out to the tune of $1 million a year in the 1790s. That was 1/6 of the American government's budget to try and buy men back from the Muslims. And so John Adams and the Senate got together and made a treaty with the Muslims. And in that treaty, agreed upon by our Senate and by our Christian president, it says, I won't read all the articles, but the part you ought to know, Article 1, there's a firm and perpetual peace and friendship between the United States of America and the subject of Tripoli of Barbary, made by the free consent of both parties on this day, and so on. Article 11. As the government of the United States of America is not, in any sense, founded on the Christian religion, as it has in itself no character of enmity against the laws, religion, or tranquility of the Muslims. This isn't just some guy out here, way out on the outside. This is your whole Senate and your president saying we are not a Christian nation. They're right. You can't have a Christian nation. There's no such thing. But there, you think the Lord was listening to this? And the whole Senate agreed with it, said that we have no problem with the laws, religion, or the peace of the Muslim religion. And we're not a Christian nation anyway. That's what they signed as a treaty. Hi, you still with me? Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. This isn't Democrat or Republican. I'm just reading some facts. Don't get mad at me now. Relax. And as the said states never entered into any war or act of hostility against the Muhammad nation, it is declared by the parties that no pretext arising from religious opinion shall ever produce an interruption of the harmony existing between the two countries. America yet has not seen what the Lord's going to do with the Muslims against this country. And it's coming, Trump or otherwise. So a Bible believer doesn't change his position. I don't hate my country. I'm not against it. I'm not praying against it. I pray the Lord lets Trump and all those in authority stay busy with the economy and fix those things that they can fix and leave us alone and let us preach. The Bible says pray for those in authority. So I'm going to pray Trump stays busy with something that has nothing to do with what I'm doing. Here's a man in the 1800s, so this is kind of old, but he didn't change his mind either. If the question could be put to popular vote, I do not believe a single state in the United States would vote for the coming of Jesus to reign here as he reigns in heaven. The Republican Party would vote for the biggest blackguard, an old English word for just the sorriest guy around, for the biggest blackguard on earth rather than him. The Democrats would vote solidly against him. I see some of you shaking your heads. Well, shake them. I'm talking facts. D.L. Moody. Not Brian Donovan. D.L. Moody. And I say amen. All right, now, I'm going to preach to you tonight about a subject about building some walls. And throughout men's history, men have always been building walls. They've always been around. In Israel, you have the Western Wall, or called the Wailing Wall, that was built mainly by Herod. And he came into Jerusalem as a Roman ruler there and set up a huge area on Mount Zion that he actually built a huge wall and then backfilled it to give more room up there. And he actually expanded that temple court on Mount Zion. But that Western Wall is a huge wall. You probably seen pictures of it, of the Jews going up there and wailing at it and praying at it. The exposed part of it anyway, they call that the Wailing Wall. A huge wall, 187 feet long, that's exposed and 62 feet high. And that's what the Jews go to mourn the destruction of their temple today. Back in the 1990s, it was finished in 2003, the Jews built a security wall. A lot of it is 26-foot high concrete wall. I've seen it. Parts of it is just chain link and ditches around it, but that thing is to protect the Jewish populace from the Muslim bombers. And when it was finished, the suicide bombers in a year went from 73 in a year. This is how the Jews have to live. 73 suicide bombers a year went down to 12. Only one a month. 293 Jews dead down to 64. 1,900 Jews wounded down to 445. That's a good year. 445 Jews wounded, 64 dead from 12 suicide bombers. That's how the Jews live. Your college-educated Americans call it the apartheid wall. And a wall of segregation, and make fun of it because they're stupid. In the 1640s, the Dutch had controlled the island of Manhattan and were getting attacked by the Indians because it was the Indians' ground. If you want to talk about apartheid, get out of America. You don't belong here. You stole the land. But the Dutch were down there in the southern tip of Manhattan. They built this 12-foot-high stone wall that went clear from the Hudson to the East River to protect the southern end of the island from the Indian attacks. And over the next 40 or 50 years, they actually ended up paving a street along that that today is called Wall Street. And that wall was a pretty famous wall. It's no longer there, obviously. In 1961, the communists built a 96-mile-long concrete wall, 12-foot high, 4-foot wide, and it was to separate East Berlin from West Berlin and keep the people from trying to escape communism. It began as a wire fence, but it became a very high wall, strong wall, and of course Reagan's known, just a big political move, and Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall, and communism is over now, thanks to Reagan. The walls of Babylon, built around 600 B.C., no real evidence of how huge they were, but eyewitness accounts give it as much as 75 to 90 feet high, and it went clear around the whole city. It was about 40 miles of huge wall, 10-foot square mile city. And, of course, by 300 B.C., that was mainly broken down. The Great Wall of China in the Ming Dynasty of the 1300s, almost 4,000 miles altogether, counting the mountain parts that they butt up against. And that was to keep the Mongolian tribes out. A lot of it's just nothing more than tamped dirt, but that's a pretty famous wall. And so I want to preach on building walls tonight. And I realize this message is kind of a huge waste on the present Facebook generation. The idea of this sermon probably is foreign to you as what you're doing is to me. I don't understand a Christian saying, look at me. I don't understand a Christian promoting them. So I know I'm out of touch. I understand all that. But you're out of touch with this sermon. I'm out of touch with Facebook. You're not going to understand some of this, and you're going to think I'm some kind of nutcase who stands all by myself. But what you're doing on the computer is pretty foreign to me. And I don't care that the times are changing. I'm not going to adjust to it. I'm not going to say it's okay. I got a Bible. I got a spirit in me that agrees with the spirit that comes out of this book, that comes from these words, that does not say, look at me. That does not say it's all about me. That does not say, look at the scroll of my pictures. Here I am doing this. Here I am eating breakfast. Here I am whatever it is. That's not a Christian spirit. I don't care what kind of technology you call it. It's saved people fitting in and following a satanic spirit. The Bible is not going to adjust to your technology. And I don't plan on it. Now, back in the 1600s in England, there was a saying that became very popular, and you probably have heard it. It says, good fences make good neighbors. And in the 1960s somewhere, maybe a little earlier, Robert Frost wrote a poem, and he made fun of it. He mocked that idea that a guy is just regurgitating a phrase. He doesn't even think about what he's doing. He's just, you know, robotically saying good fences make good neighbors, and he's not even thinking about it. But the poem starts out saying, something there is that doesn't love a wall. Yeah, something doesn't want you building a wall. I agree. Robert Frost is right, but he's right for the wrong reason. He says he doesn't think it's a good idea to build fences. That's what his poem's about. But his poem starts out saying, something there is that doesn't love a wall. Amen. Somebody doesn't want you building a wall tonight, Christian. And instead of just dismissing it, think about that. Who doesn't want you building a wall? The poem, I won't bore you with it, but this guy goes across his property and looking over his property to clean it up or something. He sees his neighbor building this stone wall between the properties. And I ask him what he's doing, and he only says, good fences make good neighbors. If I could just put a notion in his head, why do they make good neighbors? And then he says, before I built a wall, I'd ask to know what I was walling in or walling out. Yeah, Robert, we all do. Before we build a wall, we think about and ask, why are we building it? It's not just being done just because we are thinking good fences make good neighbors. There's a reason for a wall. And to whom I was like to give offense. Yeah, before I build a wall, I'm going to see who I'm going to offend. Something there is that doesn't love a wall. He repeats it again. So this stupid neighbor of his, according to the poem, he will not go behind his father's saying, and he likes having thought of it so well. And he says again, good fences make good neighbors. And I say, amen, they do. Now, the greatest wall builder in the history of mankind was not the Dutch in Manhattan, nor was it the communists in Berlin, nor was it the Babylonians in 600 BC, nor was it the Ming Dynasty in China. It's your creator. Look at Revelation chapter 21. The greatest wall builder is God himself. Revelation chapter 21, and look down in verse 9. This is the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, and he's caught up and given vision of what's coming and given vision of what heaven is like. And then in chapter 21 and verse 1, he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And he comes down to verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. He showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as a breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd help us to get in tune with your spirit tonight. And may your people be a separate people. May they be wall builders. Maybe some of them have let their walls come down and are in disrepair. May they get busy about putting them back up and keeping them up, offending some people, protecting what you've given them. And Lord, may we respond the right way to what we hear tonight from your book. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now that wall that you just read that the angel is measuring in verse 17 says 144 cubits, with a cubit being a foot and a half, which it is in the Bible, that wall is over 200 feet high. The Lord's trying to protect you. His lamb, the lamb's wife. The Lord not only bought his bride with his blood and cleansed her, he puts a wall around her to protect her for all eternity. The Lord's a great wall builder. Your groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, is interested in protecting his wife. The Lord God of the Bible is a wall builder. He's a separator. He's interested in protecting what he loves. And you and I ought to just forget about the spirit of this age, which is just bring everyone together. You get with everyone else and get together with them, you're just thumbing your nose at your Savior. And right now, I wouldn't try and fight the UN. The UN is from the Scripture. The United Nations Assembly is God bringing the nations together so He can stomp them out. And He tells them, come on, assemble yourselves. In the book of Joel, in the other minor prophets, and in the major prophets, he's bringing the nations together against his people, and at the very last minute, he's going to have them all together in one spot, and then send his son on his horse, and the blood's going to run up to the horse's bridle for 200 miles, all the way down that Jordan Valley, down across the Dead Sea, clear down into the Great Rift that goes down into Africa. That's coming, whether you believe it or not. And the Lord says, come on, assemble yourselves together, United Nations. The God of the Bible is a God of separation. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Get Deuteronomy 32 in one hand and Job chapter 38 in the other. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And verse 7. Deuteronomy 32:7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. The Lord divided people up. And if you know your Bible, you know why he did that. Because men started coming together in Genesis chapter 11. They said, there's nothing we can't do if we just put our mind to it. Let's build us a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And they started the project. And the Lord said, let's go see what they're doing. And he saw what he said. Now, this is what they do when they get together. Then I'm going to foul it all up. I'm going to separate them. And he set bounds of their habitation, and he's a separator. God puts walls between people, if haply they might find him and seek him. Look at Job 38 in the creation. Job chapter 38 and verse 9. Start back in verse 8. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Even in his physical creation, the Lord set up boundaries and said, These waters are to separate me from my creation, and you come this far, and that's it. I got bars and doors stopping you from coming any farther. Come to the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, Paul goes to Athens, great education center where your philosophers are. And he looks around and he sees all this idolatry. That's what philosophy brings, just more idolatry. The whole city given to idolatry, and Paul's just walking down waiting for his buddies to come and meet up with him, and he's starting to get madder and madder as he starts watching, walking down that city. And he didn't mean to, he didn't intend to, but he just couldn't shut his mouth. When he saw all these gods and these idols, something started bubbling up in him and he couldn't shut his mouth and he started preaching. And look at verse 22. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. They were so religious and superstitious that they said, maybe we missed one. We'll make this one to the unknown God. And Paul said, you're not kidding. He's unknown. I'm going to preach them to you now. And he said this, neither at verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of the earth, all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God separated men. We're all of the same blood, but he said, you know what? I want certain people separated from each other. And I got them counted out according to the tribes the number of the tribes of Israel, and he puts bounds on their habitation and separates them. America is known as a great melting pot. Put everyone together and say, see, we don't need you. Phooey, God. Yeah, and look where it's got you. Is God worshipped in this country? Why did he separate them? Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. The Lord knows what he's doing. He's separating men because he knows when they get together, they don't even think of him. They think of themselves and think of their great power. We can do whatever we set our minds to. And God says, I'll follow you up. He's a separator. He's a wall builder. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Now some of you need to get over the Facebook comment and get your nose back in the Bible and don't shut it all off now because I hurt your little feelings, all right? I could feel it. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it. What for? He's a wall builder. He wants to protect his love. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted with it the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and so on. God builds a vineyard and fences his wife in. That's not the spirit of this age. These one-worlders want to bring everyone together to kill you. Right. Ted Turner, years ago, the billionaire, said that this earth is overpopulated and there shouldn't be more than 250 million people on the face of the earth. And over that, it's too many. Well, once you start hearing someone talk like that, what's the next step? It's genocide. I'll bet Ted Turner thinks he should be one of the 250 million. Hey, Ted, you think there's too many people? Kill yourself. Quit destroying the planet. No, Ted doesn't do that. He just buys more property that you can't have. Squashes you into a small space so he can have his ranch and his space. And while you're in Isaiah, the Lord tells you about Ted Turner way before he was born. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 8. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, making condos and piling people on top of each other. Woe to them, that till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Ted thinks that these couple billion people on the earth shouldn't be here so he can have his place alone. He ain't concerned about the earth. He's concerned about himself. He's a dirty killer. Now, I'm preaching to God's people tonight. Saved people. If you're not saved, it doesn't matter. You might as well not even listen to the message. But if you're saved, you ought to be a good wall builder. You know, building a wall takes effort. It takes some time. And that's why Christians don't want to do it. You know, where I grew up in Connecticut and where I was born in Massachusetts, all of New England is filled with rocks. And almost everywhere you go throughout New England, not in the cities, obviously, but almost everywhere you go in New England, you see these stone walls all over the place. And that's because to farm the land and breaking up the sod, you run into nothing but rocks. And all those rocks are put aside and they build themselves some stone walls to mark their property out and so that they can get rid of all the rocks. Rock fences are not easy to build. And they're harder to maintain. I remember I cleared out a section of our yard. I was just a young boy, too small to really build it well, but I got a bunch of rocks and started building them in the corner of our yard, started building a wall, and I got it, at the time I was only about 7 or 8 years old, and I got it up to my head, and I had that thing just neat, and it looked really cool, and I had it about 10 by 12 feet long, and I remember being really proud of that. And one winter was over, and just from the freeze and the thaw, those rocks started going up and down, and that rock wall started wobbling. You know what I had to do? I had to go fix it. Got to go, the rocks that fell over, I had to go put them back in place. Takes more work to keep a wall up than to just let it go. It's easier to just let it go. It requires maintenance. You know, it's a whole lot easier to let things in than to keep them out. And as parents, and as Christians, as church members, we should be good wall builders. If you love your kids, you put walls around them and protect them. You don't let every pervert in at them. You don't let just anybody with their ideas come and infect your child with their ideas. You put walls around your kids if you love them. And if you're a good church member, you're a wall builder. Now, walls are good for some things. And they're good for separation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Just because some guys preach this wrong doesn't mean it's not in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And look down in verse 16. Paul says, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes an Old Testament passage aimed at the nation of Israel and puts it on Christians. And you know what he says to Christians? Come out of that world. What agreement do you have with the idols of this world? How does light and darkness get along? You're children of light. And you know what he says? Be separate. Come out from them. The Lord's church should be separated from this world of darkness. There should be something that keeps it apart. Walls are necessary markers of division. And the church of Jesus Christ ought to have some very definite walls up that that world notices. You say, well, I don't want to offend them. I want them to just come as they are. I'm not talking about letting someone come in to preach to them. But I'm talking about joining up the church to the world. There's got to be walls up. If a lost person comes into a Bible-believing church, he ought to see a wall. He ought to see a wall so high he can't get over it and so wide he can't get across it or through it and say, you know what? I can't get to heaven. I can't get over that wall. I can't go under it and I can't go through it. I'm helpless. I can't become part of the Lord's church. I can't do it. And then we preach the gospel and show them how God will do it for them. But not today. Today you got preachers just telling people that there's no difference between the lost and the saved. A lost man ought to know there's a barrier to him getting to heaven. And he can't get across that barrier. There's such a great gulf fixed, he can't make it. He needs a substitute. You know, 100 years ago, sinners went to hell. And preachers preached that. And sinners got scared when they thought of hell. They didn't all get saved, but at least they got the truth. You know what sinners heard 100 years ago? Only Jesus saves. There's no other way. Preachers weren't afraid of offending some Muslims or Hindus or some other religions or some lost person that thinks his way is just as good as anybody else's way. He gave them what Jesus Christ said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's a wall for you getting to the Father. And Jesus Christ is that unassailable wall. And you're not going to make it. You go back 150 years ago, 200 years ago, and the Pope was Antichrist preached from pulpits. What do your major Christian leaders call him today? A great man of God. From Bush to Graham to Pat Robertson to all of them. What happened? The walls came down. And a stinking spirit of Antichrist that damned souls by the millions is now coddled with. And say, come on, we're just like you. There needs some more Eon Paisleys around. Eon Paisley, Irish Scotch preacher over there, and he said, every Jesuit is outwardly a monk, inwardly a devil, and altogether a serpent. Oh, it's so offensive. That's a wall. Build a wall and say, watch out for those Jesuits. We're not with them. They'll damn you. The doctrine of Jesus Christ is a wall. He's virgin born. You say, that's ridiculous. There's a wall. He's not just like you and I. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh and went through a perfectly sinless life that you couldn't live and I couldn't live. He's virgin born. He's God manifest in the flesh. He died in your place. That's a wall to a sinner. The fellowship of Jesus Christ is a wall. Once you get saved, there's a wall. You can't have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. There's a wall. You say, well, I'm saved. I can do what I want. You're building a wall in your fellowship. And He's not going to have fellowship with you. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Be ye separate. Come out, He says. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The worship of Jesus Christ is a wall. We sing old time hymns about holiness. The songs we sing in worshiping our Savior and our God are not appealing to the flesh. That's the world's music. His music is a wall to this world. The worship of Jesus Christ is a wall. It's a different kind of worship. The teachings of Jesus Christ are a wall. I mean, they're separators. Jesus Christ taught that sin is sin. And you don't just accept it and tolerate it as one of his disciples. It's a wall. Backsliders enjoy preaching that doesn't ever land on sin. They don't mind talking about politics. They don't mind talking about making America great again. But don't you preach about my pornography. Don't you preach about my adultery and my fornication and my whatever else it is. Just be kind of general and easy and tiptoe through the thing. Why? It's a wall. A Bible believer always knows that it costs something to follow Jesus Christ. A Bible believer, a disciple of Jesus Christ, knows it costs something to keep walls up and stay separate. You ever try and raise kids in this world today? It's going to cost you something. You're going to have to stick with it. It's going to take a discipline. Like I said, it's always easier to let the walls down and keep everybody happy. When Richard Wurmbrand was put in prison, in the time of the communists coming after him and threw him in prison for preaching the gospel, when they put him in prison, him and the other Christians, they said, "Now, anyone that preaches this Jesus Christ in here gets beat." And Richard Wurmbrand said, "So we preach Jesus Christ. We were happy preaching. They were happy beating us. So everybody was happy." What did he do? He put a wall up. Cost him something, though. Laodicea doesn't think like that. Laodicea says, "Let's let the people in and make them happy. Let's give them what they want. We put up a wall, we might offend somebody." It's not the spirit of this age to be a wall builder. A disciple of Jesus Christ wants to please Jesus Christ alone, and if somebody doesn't like it, tough apples. You're supposed to be looking to Him. Your relationship with Him is what ought to matter. And you go to this book and you find out, if you're a disciple of His, you read this book and say, "Lord, what in my life doesn't please You? Show it to me from Your book and I'll do it. Or I'll stop it," whatever it is. That'll cost you something. You'll be considered weird. You'll be considered a wall builder, a splitter, a problem maker. Well, doesn't matter. You're trying to please the Lord. The Lord comes into your life and He puts His thumb on something and says, "Here's what I want you to do." You know what you do? You build a wall. You say, "All right, Lord, that's going to cause trouble between me and so-and-so. There goes the wall." And you build yourself a wall to separate. You know, one of the best things you can do, if you got, the Bible talks in Hebrews about laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. You know, if you got a sin that easily besets you and it's always right there, build a wall between you and it. Make it hard to get to it. What if you went a week without your phone? Some of you, that phone is causing you to sin. But you got to have it. It's got to be in your pocket. Boy, if some of you left the house with it, you'd turn around and go right back and grab it. Because you have to have a phone. You say, "Well, yeah, we do." And it's causing you to sin. And you'll still carry it in your pocket. If you're an alcoholic, you're going to carry some whiskey in your pocket? If you want to please the Lord and you want to get away from alcohol, you carry it with you? You keep it as close to you as you can? No, you put a wall between you and it. You make it hard to get at that whiskey. But you don't do that with your computer. You don't do that with your phone. Look how quiet you're getting. Build a wall. The Lord put His finger on it. That old song says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." We're just prone to wander. So that song says, "Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it." Put a wall around it, Lord. Don't let me get that stuff. Protect me from it. Help me protect myself from it. Get away from it. Build a wall. Make it hard to get at. Why? So you can please your Savior. Walls are necessary for separation. Walls are necessary for safety. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Well, we'll start in chapter 1. Nehemiah 1. And Nehemiah is in the palace in Shushan, and he's a king's cupbearer, and he gets some news coming back from Jerusalem. And start in verse 1, Nehemiah 1:1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said, now here's Nehemiah a couple hundred miles away in the Persian kingdom, and back in Jerusalem some Jews have gone back. Cyrus let him go back. And now he's getting a report. How's it going back in Jerusalem? In verse 3, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Look at chapter 2. In verse 1, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Look down in verse 17. Nehemiah makes a trip over there, and he sees the mess that Jerusalem's in with the walls broken down. In Nehemiah 2:17, then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more of a reproach. Why do you want to build a wall, Nehemiah? Because it's not safe. Our enemies can walk right into the city. The gates are down. We have no protection without a wall up. Gates are for safe. Walls are for safety. You know what will happen if you as a Christian start taking this Bible seriously and start building some walls in your life? Some people are going to make fun of you. Oh, you think you're a holy Joe. You must be a Pharisee. Look at you. You're going to change the way you dress. You're going to change the places you go. And you can't laugh at these jokes anymore. Who do you think? You think you're holier than everybody else. Your enemies will mock you. Your friends will mock you. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2. And verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you will do? Will you rebel against the king? All he said was, I want to build a wall. And these guys laughed at him, mocked him. That's what they'll do when you try and build walls. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. Robert Frost said, something there is that doesn't love a wall. Yeah, who is it? The guy who's trying to destroy you. When it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build of a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Making fun of them. This ragtag group of Jews, they think they're going to rebuild their golden city again, like make it like it was in Solomon's day. Well, that's a joke. If what they're trying to do, a fox hits it, it'll knock it over. Make fun of you if you try and build a wall. try and separate for safety. Listen, if anyone had a reason to look over the mess that was there and just go back to what he was doing, it was Nehemiah. He had a good job back there, the king's cupbearer. He had a palace to live in. And he sees garbage heaps and broken down stones and bricks all over the place, and the city's a mess. And Nehemiah had good reason to just forget it. You know what your enemies will try and convince you? Don't build walls. Let it go. Be like everybody else. Why do you have to be weird? You can be saved and you can still be saved and whatever they want to throw at. Someone's trying to just, somebody doesn't like you building a wall. And it ain't your savior. Nehemiah saw the trouble and it stirred him to act. The trouble was the walls weren't built. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. When he saw it got all that opposition, so we built the wall. I like that. Sanballat and Tobiah are making fun of us and saying we could, whatever we could do, a fox would knock it over, so we built the wall. The friends and enemies come around and we built the wall. So we built the wall. Isn't that what Trump wants to do? Good, go build it. Build a wall, it's good for you. If nothing else, it'll put a separation. Look at verse 17. They which build it on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, everyone with one of his hands wrought on the work, and the other hand held a weapon. Sounds like a lot of work to me. You got to watch out for your enemy's going to attack, so you keep one hand on your weapon and the other on the trowel, and you build yourself a wall. Take some work. Take some discipline. And these Jews know if they don't get that wall back up, they don't have a chance. There's no safety without the walls. You know what you need in your Christian life? You need some walls. You know what walls will do? They'll keep you in. They'll keep you protected. They'll keep you safe. They keep you from wandering. The world brings all the walls down and they'll just wander around. They don't know what they're doing. Just go from one thing to the next. What's the next thing we can find that's fun? Pleasurable, whatever it is. Aimless. That's not a Christian's life. A Christian has purpose. And you build some walls that'll keep you safe from sin. When walls go down, nothing in life makes sense. It's just aimless. It's just whatever hits me that day, that's what's going to hit. That's not the Christian life. There's no safety when your walls come down. You parents in here, you got walls around your children? You protecting them? Just what kind of parent, a kid 10, 12 years old, says he's going out with his friends and coming back at 1 in the morning? No problem, right? Not if you love your kid. No, you're not just going to go out there wandering around. I want you in. Behind these walls, where I got the front door locked and a bedroom window locked. Why? I don't want some pervert crawling in the window at night while you're sleeping. And I know parents that'll do all that and make sure the front door is locked and the windows in the bedroom are locked, and then that kid has a computer in his room. And the pervert's in the room with him. Better build some walls if you care about your kids. We're in an age now where kids are exposed to things. The walls are down. They're going to expose at 5 and 6 to stuff when I was a teenager I wouldn't know of. 14, 15 years old in my day, I wasn't getting exposed to stuff kids at 5 and 6 are in public school. You better put a wall up around your kids against that world's music, against the world's filth, against their language. Protect your kid. The entertainment, too. Amen. The way your kid thinks. Human nature always justifies, always letting walls down because it's easier. I know everyone else allows it, so what? Your Savior says, come out from among them and be separate. Amen. Yeah, but I know people in the church that do that. Gee, that's really pleasing to your Savior. You can point to a sinner worse than you. I'm sure that's going to please him at the judgment. When you stand up and the Lord says, why did you do that? Well, I saw her doing it. And she's saved. The Lord ain't going to let you do that. I ask you why you did it when I told you not to. When I was raising my girls, I remember sometimes they'd tell me, can we go do this? And I say, no. Yeah, but Dad, a whole bunch of other kids in the youth group are doing it. I don't care. You aren't. You say, oh, I'm backfiring. No, I'm keeping walls up. My Savior wants walls up. The enemy doesn't like you putting up a wall. Something there is that doesn't love a wall. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Your enemy tries to stop you from building that wall and tries to stop you from keeping it up. Why? Because he's trying to do you mischief. He doesn't have your good intentions in mind when he tells you to let. Sometimes it's right from within your own group. It's not always from the world. Sometimes it's right within the church telling you, you don't need those walls. No, you better build them higher and stronger. Your enemies are going to try and take it from you and stop you from building it. Doesn't matter who else is doing it. I know parents that instead of prayer meeting, their kids have basketball or wrestling or scouts or something else. Just let the wall go. They don't have to be in prayer meeting. Now, I'm not one that thinks that just because you miss church once or miss a prayer meeting one time means you're backslidden. But if you on a regular basis put something in that world's schedule ahead of the Lord's schedule, you're letting walls down. I've watched a young man called to preach in a youth camp and his mother just go ballistic. You are not going to be a preacher. I don't want you being a preacher. And that boy never became a preacher. Played football, though. Could go to football practice and go travel on games and miss church. And, Mom, you got your way. He never became a preacher. And he's not in church today. And his life's a mess. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 3. And I sent messengers unto them saying, I'm doing a great work, so that cannot come down. Nehemiah, you think building a wall is a great work? That's what he called it. His enemy said, let's have a little meeting with you. Come down to this plains in the village of Ono. We'll have a little meeting. And he said, I can't. I'm doing something great. What are you doing that's great? I'm building a wall. Building a wall is a great work. You know how you do a great work? A little at a time. Faithful. You don't build a wall in a day. Well, he got a whole bunch of Jews together and got them in pieces and said, you guys right here, you build this section. You guys right here, you build from this section to that, and all the way around. Whole bunch of guys working together, plodding along, and in 52 days they finished the wall, but there's a whole bunch of them, hundreds of them working on it. You don't build a wall in a day, and you don't keep it up in one day. There's a discipline to it. One of the great old-time missionaries, William Carey, said, I don't have any linguistic ability. I don't have any real abilities to preach. I don't have any real abilities to teach, but I can plod. What do you mean? I can put one foot in front of the other, and I can stay faithful. I can just plod along. What is he? Good wall builder. Every Christian needs to commit to wall building and take the shots that come with it. Those men on the wall had to keep one hand on their weapon and the other on the work. Somebody was shooting at them, but they kept building the wall. They stayed faithful. You know what? You not only get opposition from the outside, you get opposition from the inside, from the brethren. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4 again. Matter of fact, you'll probably get these days more opposition from the brethren. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 10. And Judah said, these are saved people. These are God's people. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed and there's much rubbish, so we're not able to build the wall. Those aren't adversaries. Those are some within your own family. Those aren't your foes. Those are your friends. You know what you're going to find when you start building walls? Someone right within the church is going to give you a hard time. That can't be done. Not today. Come on. I just heard that 2 billion people are going to be on Facebook in no time. Don't tell me you can't be on Facebook. Come on. Somebody doesn't want you to build a wall. And a lot of times it's coming right from within your church, from your so-called friends and family. Someone was trying to fight and please God, and someone within the camp didn't like it. You know what Nehemiah did? He cried when he saw the walls of Jerusalem. He took a midnight ride and he went out there and he went out and surveyed the damage at midnight so no one would see what he was doing. And before he ever got there, he cried over it. Why is he crying? The walls are down. God's people are exposed to trouble. His city is broken down with piles of garbage and rubbish all around. And he cried over it. Some of you need to start crying over your walls that are broken down. The United States, 3 Jews on the Supreme Court, and 2 Roman Catholics said it's all right for this perversion to go on legally. That's the state our country's in. It's all right for a man to marry a man. Coming from the highest court in the land, the walls are busted. And the church, Bible believers, won't submit themselves to a pastor, won't submit themselves to Bible-believing preaching. They'll just go down the road. The walls are busted. The walls are falling apart. It's a lot easier to gripe about the guy mixing the mortar with his hand in the trowel and the other hand on his weapon than it is to do it yourself and be a help in the church. Every local church needs some faithful wall builders. Some will build a wall around their pastor and help them. Build a wall around their families. Build a wall around their local church and love it and be loyal to it. You say, what can I do? You can find your part of the wall. You know what I'm going to do one day? And it's probably going to be soon. I'm going to stand before my Savior and he's going to say, all right, Brian, here's your part. That's all I gave you from here to that thermostat. You were supposed to build it as high as you could. Let's inspect it and see how you did. And I'm going to look. Am I going to see gaping holes? I'm going to see piles of rubbish? I'm going to see spots where the enemy could just come right in and sin could just get right through it? I'm going to give an account for what kind of wall builder I was. I know some of the stuff we're supposed to believe and supposed to stick by isn't popular. But I'm going to give an account. And I'm not going to give an account for what you're doing over there or what you're doing over there. You're going to give account for your wall. When I come up to mine, I'm not going to be able to say, Lord, look at his. Look at hers. It's worse than mine. Brian, yours. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I gave you the mortar. I gave you the stones. And I told you to build that wall. Right here, yours. Let's see it. How'd you do? Well, Lord, everybody else, I couldn't find one other Bible-believing preacher that believed what you showed me, and I couldn't build that wall. I don't know of anyone else that thinks this, Lord, and everybody. How's that going to fly at the judgment? Your wall. I told you to build it. This is my bride. I love her. I want to protect her. I told you to protect her. Did you build a wall? You'll give an account. What can I do? Build your wall. Just as high and as strong and as thick as you can make it. And then stay at it. It's not going to stay up. There's going to be attacks on it. There's going to be people hitting it with sledgehammers. And this world's going to keep on going. The devil's not going to give up. You have to stick by it. When a piece comes down and you faltered, put it back up. Get the mortar back in. Build a wall. Don't mix. Separate. Don't let them in. Protect. Give safety. Robert Frost was right. Something there is that doesn't love a wall. I know who it is. It's my enemy. It's somebody that doesn't have my best interest at heart. That's who doesn't love me building a wall. That's who doesn't love you building a wall. They want you to fit in. They're going to destroy you. You know what every Christian in this church ought to be? A good wall builder. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come to the close of our time in the what looks like the close of the church age, what you call in type Laodicea, Lord, help us not to be Laodiceans. Help us to be good wall builders. Help us to not be trying to stand out, but just do what you told us to do. Lord, may you find some of your people tonight who'll admit that they've let their walls fall apart, that they've let them come crumbling down piece by piece over time, and now there's gaping holes and there's rubbish and there's sin entering, flooding in some cases. And I pray there'd be one here tonight that would purpose in their heart and by the grace of God would look at the rubbish and cry over it and purpose to do something about it. And piece by piece, start putting that wall back up before you call them home. Have some walls of separation and some walls of safety back in place in their own lives. Maybe there's one here tonight that needs to get the wall between them and something their hands are on that they shouldn't be on. May they build a wall between them and it. Make it harder to get to. Lord, may we respond the right way in these last days to the pressure and the constant pressure of our enemies. Even the constant pressure of some of our brethren to let the walls down. Lord, may this church here in Jacksonville be good wall builders. May the folks in this church be strong wall builders. Have this place be a place where a lost man sees what he needs, what he's lacking, sees that there's a wall between him and you that he can't get over without Jesus Christ. Father, may we all put a discipline and effort in our wall building work. And no matter what anyone else thinks about it, no matter what kind of mockery comes, what indignation comes, what opposition comes, may we keep our walls up and strong and protective of what you love. Lord, one day we're going to dwell inside New Jerusalem with 216-foot walls, with angels guarding the gates, and no sin's going to get in, and no heartache, and no death, and no crying, and no sorrow, and you're going to fix it all. It's all going to be behind walls that you built. Lord, we're looking forward to that. And I'm thankful that you care enough about us to give us a book to be able to build walls around us and change our lives, and that they might amount to something for thee. May you be pleased with the response here tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.